We are making our way through Luke's Gospel very slowly. Okay, for those of you who aren't aware, every year, about this time of year, we go away from whatever series we've been doing, and we spend a couple of months going through Luke. And the series is called We Follow. And we've been doing this, certainly, I think, since I've been here about 4 years every summer. So there's only about another 10, 15 years to go before we make it through Luke. And the series is called We Follow, and the question is really, who do we follow? Well, we follow Jesus. And the question we're thinking about this morning is, well, who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And we're going to be looking at two linked stories from his life that address this question of who is Jesus. So we'll have the reading up on the screen. I don't need to read it from here. So, Jesus, before I start reading, just to understand, Jesus was followed a fairly typical method of being a teacher in this place, his time. The Jews, he was a rabbi. The Jews called them rabbi. That's Jewish, the sort of Hebrew for teacher. And if you were a rabbi, you would pick some disciples, some people to follow you. And they would follow you and sort of hang out with you, and you would teach them and impart your sort of whole life to them. And this is what Jesus had done. He's chosen his disciples. And we read what's going on here. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" That's a question, isn't it? Who is Jesus? That's the kind of question you get a million different answers to, depending on who you ask. Who do you think Jesus is? So Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Because that's the real question. That's really the only question that matters. People can ask, you know, who do people say that Jesus is? But what Jesus really wants to know is, who do you say that I am? What do you think of me? So what do you think of Jesus? And he says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Because this is what being the Messiah means. Okay, this is what being the Messiah means. You have to be rejected and killed. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And that's the first story. You go on to the second story. This happens a bit later as we read. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. So this is a pretty amazing thing that's happened. For some people think the significance of these two men, Moses and Elijah, is that they represent the law and the prophets, two very key parts of the Jewish faith, two very sort of fundamental foundation cornerstones of the Jewish faith. And this is kind of a way of saying that Jesus is a part of this tradition. He's not sort of deviating or not sort of breaking this tradition. He is a part of this tradition, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. So that's the two stories that we are thinking about, reflecting on this morning. And the question, who is Jesus, gets two answers in these two stories. In the first, Peter says, "You are God's Messiah. You are the Messiah." That's who he is. And in this second story, where they're up on the mountaintop, God speaks to them and says, "This is my son." So we have these two aspects of who Jesus is, the Messiah and the Son of God. That's who we follow. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. That's it. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to sort of process these two claims, these two statements. You have to deal with these two things. Now, I imagine that sort of this question of who do we follow is probably a difficult question to answer at different times in your lives. I think on the mountaintop there, where sort of Elijah and Moses were there and the glory of Jesus was plain to see, it might have been quite easy to follow Jesus. It might have been quite easy to make that decision, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, because why wouldn't you? It's all, the glory's clear, who Jesus is clear, you're seeing amazing things. God himself is saying, "This is my son, listen to him." Of course it's easy to follow Jesus, but those moments where it's clear, where it's obvious that Jesus is someone we should be following, they're not always very common, are they? They're not kind of always happening. It's not like every day you wake up and, the glory of God, look out the window, it's the glory of God again, out my window. Oh, another day, another normal day. That's not really what life is like. We do have those moments, though. We do have moments where kind of like it seems like the glory of God breaks through into our everyday life. And in those moments, it seems very clear. Yeah, of course, I'm going to follow Jesus. I remember one time when I was at university, a teenager in London, and it's a bit of a strange thing, but I was walking alongside the River Thames, walking along an embankment, and I was just walking along there, doing minding my own business, normal day, and I was suddenly overwhelmed with this sort of deep sense of joy and this feeling that God was saying, "You know what, James? It's going to be all right. It's all going to be okay." I remember sort of walking along and just being, and this was very unusual for me because I was a very miserable teenager. And just this sense that, you know, it was all going to be all right, this firm conviction. It was a really quite a special moment for me. And in those times, yep, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. Of course, I'm going to follow Jesus. But there is often another part to my story where it's not so clear, where it's not so obvious. And there is a pattern, I think, in the Gospels, if you look at it. If you look at here and what Jesus says in verse 23, then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." There is a pattern in the Gospels, often, not every time, but often, when Jesus makes that call on your life, "Follow me," is in the context of having to make sacrifices. It's in the context of it actually being difficult or hard. Nowhere in the Gospels, you can check, I'm fairly certain, that this is true. But nowhere in the Gospels does it say anywhere Jesus saying, you know, I'm off down the pub, follow me. That's not in there. Nowhere does it say, I have 12 tickets to Disneyland, follow me. That's not the kind of thing that Jesus says. Often it's things like, if you want to follow me, you have to turn your back on everything that you are doing at the moment. And we'll go on a bit later in Luke, towards the end of this series we're doing this summer. We look at these specific claims. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to sort of turn your back on your old life completely. If you want to follow me, you've got to come now. You don't even have time to grieve for your dead father. If you want to follow me, you have to sell all you have and give it to the poor. Or here, if you want to follow me, then fine, follow me. But, you know, bring that heavy, awkward cross along with you while you're at it. From a marketing perspective alone, it's a bit of a nightmare. I don't know what Jesus is thinking. He probably should spend a bit of time in some churches who have got this sorted, you know, presenting just the positive and making it sound, you know, following Jesus is fun, exciting, all those kind of things. You know, Jesus probably needs to get out a bit and get some exposure to some of these marketing people who really know how to make the gospel sound attractive. But this is the two-edged sword of the gospel. It's the two-edged sword of who Jesus is. It's like they're interwoven with one another. Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And the two-edged aspect here is the Messiah must suffer and the Son of God is glorified. And the suffering and the glory are the two aspects of who Jesus is. You've got Jesus the Messiah, Jesus who must suffer. You've got Jesus the Son of God, the Jesus who is glorified. They go hand in hand. They are indivisible. You can't separate the two. You can't have one without the other. That's how it is. In the life of Jesus, suffering and glory go hand in hand. The bad news, or the good news, or just the news, is that it's the same for those who follow him too. Those who want to follow Jesus have to accept that it is the same for them. Suffering and glory go hand in hand. There's this verse here, Luke 9:27. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Now if you look at what some of the commentaries say about what Jesus meant by this, it's like they can't decide what it means by Jesus saying, you know, some of them standing here, before they die, they will see the kingdom of God. Some commentaries will say, oh, he's talking about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes. And there are others say, no, hang on. We're just about to have this mountaintop experience where Moses and Elijah appear. It's called the Transfiguration. We're just about to have that. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's where, you know, some of his disciples will see the kingdom of God. When they, just 8 days later, they see Moses and Elijah. And then you have others who say, well, no. Jesus is talking about his crucifixion in this very passage. So that must be what it means. Some of you will not die till you see the kingdom of God. Talking about him being crucified. That's when they'll see the kingdom of God. And it's almost like, you know, it's deliberate on Luke's part to put this verse here sandwiched between these two passages here. One where Jesus talks about how he must suffer and one where they see his glory. It's almost as if the kingdom of God is in both. Both the suffering of the Christ and the glorification of the Christ. Peter, when they're up on the mountain, we're told he doesn't know what he's saying. He gets a bit confused. They're sleepy, Peter, James and John, and then they're fully awake and they see this amazing scene. And Peter says, you know, he sees they're about to leave and he says, well, it's good wood here, let's put up some tents. And it's almost like Peter wants to cheat the system a bit. On the mountain here, Jesus has just said the Son of Man must be rejected and killed. And it's almost like here he is 8 days later in this amazing moment. He says, well, let's stay here instead. Let's stay here. Let's bypass. Let's take a shortcut. and bypass the whole suffering thing and stay here where the glory is, where God clearly is, where it's so obvious who Jesus is and how amazing it is. Let's put up some tents. Let's make this the place. You know, people can come here and visit you here, Jesus, and it's going to be amazing and it's going to be fantastic. But let's not have any more talk about how the Son of Man must be rejected and killed. It's almost as if Peter wants to skip the suffering, go straight to the glory. But Jesus has said, before the Son of Man is glorified, comes the suffering. And I can't blame Peter for wanting to skip the suffering and get straight to the glory. But we need to understand that for Jesus, his suffering, the crucifixion, is not some, you know, tragic mistake, not some miscalculation, not something that, it went a bit wrong there, but don't worry, it's all gonna turn out right in the end. That this idea of who he is tied up with the idea that he must suffer, he must be crucified, he must die for us. It's not a mistake. It's not, you know, some unfortunate event. It was how it had to be. And who is Jesus? The one who is glorified and the one who suffers. That's how it had to be. And this, we're told, is what it means to follow him too. If you wish to follow him, you have to take up your cross daily. Daily. And carry it with you. And I can think of a lot of ways in which my decision to follow Jesus, my decision to say, okay, I am going to follow you, Jesus, has brought things into my life, situations that have been difficult and painful that I wouldn't have had to have faced if I had just said to Jesus, you know what, I'm not interested. I'm not going to bother. I'm going to do my own thing instead. There's one situation where I was part of a team and it was really difficult. It was a good team, a good group of people, but we were trying something really difficult and a lot of things were going wrong and kind of like everyone was on a downward slope towards exploding. And then the guy who was sort of leading this team, was moved on. And they said to me, the powers that be said, James, we want you to take over. We want you to lead these guys. And I looked around at them and they were a good group of people. They were hurting, they were tired, but they were a good group of people and we were trying to do something good. And I remember saying to God, do you want me to do this? And praying about it and thinking and talking it through and getting the sense that, yeah, this was the right thing for me to do. So I took over leading this group and I was full of a bit of enthusiasm. I know that's probably hard for some of you to believe, but I do get enthusiastic about some things sometimes. And I was a bit enthusiastic about this and thought, okay, this could work. We're good people. We want to serve God. We're doing something worth doing. You know, God has sort of led me into this position. This we can save this. We can do something with this. And then the months rolled on and the years rolled on and you have that moment where you see it's not going to work. It's not going to change. We were going down, we stabilized for a bit and then we're going down again and you can see it coming a distance off and you think, hang on a second, I'm not the guy here who gets to lead them to glory. I'm the guy who gets to try and make sure that we can walk away from this train crash that is coming. And I could see, I think we could all feel that it was going to end badly. And I remember being quite irate with God and saying to God at one point, saying, God, if you knew this was going to happen, if you knew that this was, you know, this was going to fail anyway, that there was no saving of this venture, why did you ask me to lead? Why did you kind of make me think that I could turn this thing around? And I don't often get, you know, a sense of God responding to me immediately in the moment, mostly because, you know, I have children. I know sometimes it's best to just ignore a whining teenager. But in that moment, it was almost as though God was saying to me, you know what, James? The reason I chose you, the reason I put you in this position of leadership is because I knew that when it all went wrong, you were going to be all right. And this was a humbling moment for me because I had thought, you know, God had put me in this position because I was going to be a good leader. I was going to be the guy who could change this situation, who could fix this thing. And it's quite humbling to find out that your sole qualification for being in leadership is that God knows that when it all goes wrong, you're not going to sort of walk off in a strop. That's it. That's your sole qualification. I remember in that moment, it humbled me, but this idea tickled me so much that I just burst out laughing. I just laughed and laughed at this idea that the reason I was in the job was because God says, yeah, James will do it. He's not going to throw his toys out the pram when it all goes wrong. He's going to stick it out. And it didn't make it any easier. And it didn't make it hurt any less. But it did make me laugh, so there is that. And I have a few stories like that. I carry a few war wounds, walk with a limp every now and then. Not because life is hard and life has worn me down, but because I have made a decision to follow Jesus and I have tried to live as a disciple of Jesus and I have been battered and bruised by that. And I know that there are people in this congregation who've got some of those war wounds too. Who've got some of those injuries too. Now I thought, what would my life be like if I hadn't decided to follow Jesus? What would my life be like if I wasn't a Christian? And I don't want that life at all. I know exactly what it would be like and I am not interested in that kind of life at all. But I'm not stupid, and I know in many ways it would have been easier. It would have been easier to not follow Jesus. My life would have not been as difficult in some ways. But you know what? That is the deal. Jesus himself says that whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. The deal is this, you have to own Jesus when it's embarrassing, when it's awkward, when it's difficult, not just when it's easy. You have to stand with Jesus all the time. And in fact, Paul says this in Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. It doesn't get any blunter than that. Suffering and glory go hand in hand. For the follower of Jesus, not just for Jesus, but the follower of Jesus too. You have to share in his sufferings if you wish to share in his glory. But this promise works both ways because you know what it means? You know what it means? If you have shared in his sufferings, if you have known what it is like to be obedient and it has cost you something, you have had to say no to something that you really wanted to say yes to. If you have been rejected because you've tried to do the right thing. If you have loved others who haven't loved you. If you have sacrificed yourself for others. If you know the sting of sort of disappointment of being let down by those you've trusted. If you have experienced those things because you've decided to follow Jesus, then you will share in the glory too. If you have suffered, the promise is this. The glory will come. It's right here. It's a package deal. The two go hand in hand. And most of us, I think, we get to taste more of the suffering now than we do of the glory. But that's okay. The glory will come. When Jesus says, as he does here, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. When he says this, when Jesus says, you know, follow me, understand what he's saying here. When Jesus says to you, follow me, what he's saying to you is, give me your life. And it is natural for us to say, you know what? I'm not sure I want to do that. That's hard. That is too hard for me. I need to hold on to my life. I need to have control of my life. Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you is give me your life because I am the only one who can keep it safe for all eternity. And it is a struggle now. It is a challenge now. It is a hard path now. But it is worth it. And not just for the fact that one day we will share in Christ's glory, but as Jesus says in verse 27, I tell you the truth, some of you standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God. In other words, you will get to see some of it now. And I have no regrets. I wouldn't trade what Christ has given me now for anything. It has been difficult. It has been hard. It has been a challenge. It has been painful. But there have been moments where I can say I have seen the kingdom of God in one way or another. I haven't had to wait until I died to taste the kingdom of God. I have seen it now. I've had those embankment moments. I look at my life and see how God has kept me out of some really difficult situations. There have been things in my life, sins, personality traits, habits, that are no longer a problem for me because the Holy Spirit has helped me to overcome those. And it has been hard, but I am a better man because I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a better man now. And as hard as this life is, it's not all bad. There are plenty of great and amazing and wonderful, joyful moments in this life. And you know the crazy thing is? This is as bad as it gets for the follower of Jesus. Now, I'm trying to speak to everyone this morning. Some of you may not have made this decision yet about whether or not you want to follow Jesus. And I've probably not sold you on it this morning. But I can't help it. Because this is what the Bible teaches. I can't lie. The Bible is full of these truths that following Jesus is a hard life, a difficult path. But what I'm saying to you this morning is that it is the only path worth walking. There is a saying in the times of Jesus, a blessing that people used to pass on to other people, they would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. It's a strange kind of idea, strange saying, but what it meant was, if you follow a rabbi, if you follow a teacher, just the way the disciples followed Jesus, may you be walking so close to them that when they walk, because it was a dry, dusty place, the Middle East, they would walk, and as they walked, their footsteps would throw up dust. And the blessing was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, to be saying, may you be walking so close to your master, to your teacher, that as he walks, you're covered in the dust that's thrown up as he walks. I think that's a nice image. But I know some of us, we don't like that idea. We'd rather keep a bit of distance between us and Jesus because we know what might happen if we get a bit too close. We know that it may get harder than it already is. It may get difficult because we have to take up our cross as we do so. Well, the words of Jesus, the words of Paul are, what are you afraid of? Because the glory follows the suffering. And you get to taste some of it before you die. Who is Jesus to you? Well, I've told you what these two stories say about him and who he is. So now you know who he is. And the question is, are you going to follow him? That's the only question that matters. Are you going to follow him? And if you are, then may you always be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Let's pray. Father, I pray that each of us may be confronted with that question, who do you say that I am? And that each of us may be able to give you an honest answer in our hearts. And if our answer is you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then Lord, give us the courage to walk closely, to follow, to take up our cross with the hope that one day soon, we will see the glory of the Son and we will share in that glory too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.